lot of different ways for you to give electronically. Additionally, you can put your offering envelope in the boxes at the back of the sanctuary after the service. But because we receive it at the end of the service, I always like to take a moment during this time and just talk a little bit about the offering. There's a great verse in Psalm chapter 37. Psalm 37, a lot of you may know this, and it doesn't particularly, from the outside, doesn't particularly look like it would be about giving, but Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, it's a psalm of David, and David writes and he says, "Delight yourself," or "be happy," or "hope. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart," or the requests of your heart. I always thought, such an odd verse, because it seems like that's a way to sort of trick the supernatural, right? Because if we just, all we have to do is okay, it says, delight yourself in the Lord. Okay, then you say, God, I delight in you, I delight in you, I delight in you. Now, give me $1 million, right? I mean, that's, in our humanity, that's what we'd say, because it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall, not he might, he shall give you the desires of your heart. Here's a funny thing about delighting yourself in the Lord, though. The more you delight yourself in the Lord, the more he puts his request inside of you. And the more you live a life pleasing to him, the more he is able to speak into your life. The more you worship him, the more your petitions actually become his petitions. What he wants done through you is what actually is inside of you. And that stuff that you thought was so important, now that you've begun to worship God, delight in him, be happy in him, hope in him, all these verbs, and the more you do that, the more the requests of your heart change and transform. So how does that have to do with giving? Not a lot. I just really like that verse. So I don't have a whole sermon there. So no, here's how it has to do with giving. The more we live lives of generosity, the more it builds up inside of us. The more that we delight in helping others, the more that we want to do good to others, the more that we want to live a life that Jesus lived, where he helped and healed and comforted and cried with people and embraced them and loved on them, the more that we live like Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. The more we delight in God, the more his, what he wants done through us becomes more operational in us. And our desires and wants go down. And his stuff that he wants done in us and through us goes up. I encourage you to live lives of generosity and help. Do things that help people around you. Do good. Love God. Walk humbly. Do those things. That's, the more you do that, the more you will discover and find the desires of your heart. Live lives of generosity in all that you do. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time together. Thank you for this service. God, I thank you for the opportunity to give back to your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We worship you. We thank you for all your many blessings, and we thank you for the opportunity to give back to bless others. I ask that you would just be with every person here. I thank you for a community that is faithful and generous in all that they do, in every aspect of their life, with their time, with their compliments, with everything that they do. I am honored and humbled to pastor a community that is so generous and so faithful. Bless both gift and giver this morning, God. We thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing a series this morning entitled Thin Places. I have a friend of mine from Florida who is up for the weekend and hanging out with us, and so I was talking to him last night. He was over at my house. We were talking last night about what I was preaching on, and he said to me, it's in the middle of a series. And I said, yes. And he said, well, am I going to understand it, or do I have to have heard the previous sermons to understand this series? It's not that kind of a series. But I thought, when he was asking me that, I thought, well, maybe we have visitors that might be thinking the same thing as I say I'm continuing a series. So let me give you an understanding of what we're doing with Thin Places. I haven't talked about this in a couple of weeks. I did when we first started. But Thin Places was an idea that I heard about from a book I read about ancient Irish and Celtic Christians. They believed that there were places in the natural, just the woods or different places in Ireland, and they called them thin places. And they said that they felt like when they went there and prayed that the membrane, the separation between the supernatural and the natural, between the temporary and the eternal, they felt like that membrane was thin. It was stretched thin. And that's why we have the doors on the stage, the idea that you could just open the door and step into the supernatural. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, I want to preach a series about that. In addition to that, just so you know what will happen at the end, we like to create places, a thin place here every Sunday morning for this series. So at the end of this service, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive communion if you want. We're going to take a time, an extended time of praise and worship, and we want to create a thin place. That's what we want to do with this series, and that's what we want to do at the end. But I also wanted to look at thin places in the Bible. So turn, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This morning is the thin place of presence. The thin place of presence. I said this to the crowd on Wednesday night. I basically built this entire series so I could preach this sermon. For those of you who have pastored or have preached in a series, you always have one sermon you like the most. And this is the one I like the most out of this series. This is the one I'm the most excited to speak on. So I'm glad that you're here this morning. This morning is the thin place of presence. I want to give you some background before I read the verses. This is towards the end of David's life. David has been the king for a number of years. He's gone through his whole life. Everything's happened. Everything's passed. David's at the end of his life. And for some unknown reason, David decides to take a census of the country of Israel. But God tells him in the law, later in the Old Testament, do not ever take a census of Israel. There's no reason to do it. So David explicitly disobeys God's orders to take a census. And God punishes the nation of Israel because of David's sin. So David is given the opportunity to choose three different punishments. He's given the opportunity. God says, okay, three different things. So he says, you're either going to have 3 years of famine, 3 months to be defeated by your foes, or you're going to have 3 days of plague. So David chooses the shortest of the three sentences. And he chooses 3 days of plague. And so because of David's sin, because of his disobedience to God, the whole country is brought under the punishment. And plague breaks out all over the nation of Israel. That's where we are in the story. Pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 14. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 14. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell. And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, that is he, the angel, and as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying, it is enough. Now restrain your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Look at that again, very end. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. I'm going to read verse 16 as well. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. That probably is the ultimate thin place. Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven. Let's pray. God, I thank you, I praise you, and I worship you. I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to us. God, if you can't speak through me, I ask that you would speak in spite of me. But God, we long to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are we desperate for the presence of God? Are we desperate for the presence of God? Or is it simply something that we sing about once every third Sunday and we say, yes, God, send your presence, send your spirit. Are we desperate for the presence of God, for the actual presence of God in our lives, in our church, in our families? Do we really, really want that? My strong feeling is that we say that we do, and we don't always want that, because the presence of the Lord, the actual presence of the Lord, can be intimidating. Because if God is there, he can speak to us about anything. And many of us live lives that we don't really want God to speak to us about anything in our life. We don't really want him to press and to prod and to say, this shouldn't be happening, that shouldn't be going on, you need to deal with this issue, you understand what I'm saying? And so many of us are not desperate for the presence of God. So how do we respond to it? I want you to look, if you will, back at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. So the angel of the Lord, we read this, is standing by the threshing floor of this man Ornan. Now look at 1 Chronicles 21 and 20. 1 Chronicles 21 and 20. I'm just going to read the first part of this verse. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. And Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. It's fascinating. The first thing that I see, the first way that so many of us approach the presence of God is that we run from the presence of God. That's the first option you have when you are dealing with the presence of God, is that you can run from the presence of God. So many of us do that. I want you to stay with me. I don't want anybody to get upset, because I understand folks got to leave and use the bathroom, or maybe your kids misbehaving in nursery and stuff like that. But I just want to challenge you. When the presence of God begins to move in praise and worship, do you feel the need to get up and go and sit in the lobby for a little while? I'm asking. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm challenging us with how we approach the presence of God. When we feel the presence, when it's moving, when the Holy Spirit is convicting us during a service, do we run to the presence of God, or do we run from the presence of God? Ornan's sons were sitting there helping him thresh wheat, and all of a sudden they saw the physical manifestation of the angel of the Lord. Now, I will give them a little bit of a break. If I saw a physical manifestation of the angel of the Lord, you might take a couple of steps back, okay? I'm not going to be like holier than thou with these guys. Hey, angel of the Lord, good to see you, Gabriel. I like what you did. Good work there. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's give them a break, okay? It's a physical manifestation of the angel of the Lord. So let's give them a little bit of a break. I might take a couple of steps back. But I'm talking about the actual presence of God. When God is operational, when he's moving, are we inside of us, are we compelled to enter in? Are we compelled to constantly back away, get away, run away, put our fingers in our ears and run out of the room screaming, this isn't real, this isn't real, this isn't real? Do we run from the presence of God, or do we do anything we can to enter fully in? I don't want to spend too much time with this, because I want to focus on what should happen, not what shouldn't happen. But I want to challenge you this morning. When God is speaking to you, when you feel the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, when the presence of God is thick in the worship service, when the praise and worship is happening, what is your immediate response to that? Is it to run? Is it to flee? Is it to try and get away from it? Is it to try and, when the presence of God is moving, when you are entering a thin place, don't run from the presence of God. Now turn back to verse 20. I want you to look at the next thing that happens. I'm going to read the whole verse again. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. They ran, but Ornan continued threshing wheat. That might be the most fascinating five words in the entire Bible. Keep that up on the screen for a second for me. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Okay, this is more unbelievable than the kids that ran from the... I understand that. Now imagine you're at your job, whatever it is you do. I'll use Pastor Chris as an example, because we all know him. Pastor Chris is delivering mail. He's a postman. You guys all know that. He's in his little truck. He's delivering mail on the wrong side of the road, so I guess he's on this side, putting it in mailboxes, and he goes back to get a package, and there's the angel of the Lord in the back of the post truck, okay? Now get this. Hey, how you doing? And he goes back and continues to deliver mail. This is more fascinating than the boys that ran. I understand running from the Lord. I don't understand being at your house, you're watching TV, you're sitting on the couch, the angel of the Lord shows up, you're like, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm just watching some ESPN. You want to watch that? Or like HGTV? I don't know what angels are into. So imagine that. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. Ornan continued threshing wheat. I don't know how many of us on a regular basis run from the presence of God, but I know that many people do this instead. And what it is we ignore the presence of God. We ignore the presence of God. Because if we can pretend that it's not real, then we don't have to enter in. If we can just sit there and pretend like nothing's happening, I'm threshing wheat. I don't know, how do you thresh wheat? Do you cut it? I don't know what threshing is. I'm not a thresher, so I don't know what threshing is. I guess you're cutting wheat, so we're gonna go with that. So I've got my little thresher. Is that, or you're throwing it up in the air? Okay, all right, we're throwing the wheat up in the air, okay? So we're throwing the wheat up in the air, we're threshing wheat, and the angel of the Lord shows up, and we just go back to threshing wheat. Because here's what we say, there's nobody there, there's nobody there. You remember that when you're a little kid and you convince yourself that somebody's in your closet? And then you try and convince yourself that nobody's in the closet, right? You've talked yourself into someone being in your closet. Now you're trying to talk yourself out. Nobody's in the closet, there's nobody in the closet. I'm gonna pull these covers over my head. There's nobody in the closet. But the deal is, there is somebody there. The angel of the Lord is right there. And Ornan just says, I'm just going to thresh wheat. I'm just going to thresh wheat. Nobody's there. Nobody's there. How many of us do that? The presence of the Lord begins to move. The Holy Spirit becomes heavy in the place. And we sit with our arms crossed and say, nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happening. Why? Because if something's happening, then maybe something's going to happen to us. And we don't want the Holy Spirit to talk to us about anything. We don't actually want the presence of God to invade our personal space. And so we sit and we say, I'm ignoring it. Nothing's happening. It's not going on. We live lives of self-delusion when it comes to the presence of God. I struggled with whether or not to tell this story because I don't want to make anybody's background, I don't want you to feel bad about this, but I'm going to tell you this story because it's a fascinating story. My dad told me this story. He said years ago he was on a plane. My dad spends like half his life on a plane. He said he was on a plane. He sat next to a guy, and the guy sat down, and they started talking. The guy next to him found out that my dad was a preacher, and it turned out that this guy was a pastor too. And so he said, oh, great. So they started talking about the ministry and stuff like that. And then dad started saying some things. And my dad said after 5 or 10 minutes of them discussing, this guy, he stopped. My dad said he stopped and said, wait a minute. Are you a Pentecostal? And my dad was like, my dad said he knew that that was not a positive question. And so my dad said, well, yes. At the time, dad was in the Assemblies of God. Dad said, yes, I'm a minister in the Assemblies of God. And he said, well, great. Well, great, I want to know a question. I've had a question I've wanted to ask a Pentecostal for a long time. My dad said, listen, man, I don't want to do this. Why don't we just read our books and you read your magazine and we'll be fine, right? And the guy said, no, I want you to answer me this question. Answer me this. My dad said, okay. Apparently this guy was from a more fundamental background and denomination. And he said to my dad, do you believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are operational today? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is still moving today? And my dad said, okay, I'll answer that question if you'll answer one of mine first. The guy said, okay. My dad said, have you been called to the ministry? The man said, yes. My dad said, who called you to the ministry? My dad said the most fascinating thing happened. This guy didn't say anything. He just picked up a magazine and turned towards the window and looked out the window the rest of the time. And he never said anything else to my dad. Now, I'm not trying to pick a fight with your particular background that you may have grown up in or not. I'm not trying to get into theological stuff. What I'm trying to say is that is how so many of us live. The Holy Spirit says, I'm calling you to do this or to do that. And we say, he's not there. There's no Holy Spirit. I'm threshing wheat. I'm delivering mail. I'm working in my office. I'm dealing with my kids. And the Holy Spirit follows us from room to room. I'm calling you. I've ordained you for a purpose. I've given you a reason and a destiny and a future. I want you to go here. I want you to help this person. I'm calling you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. And we run from room to room. He's not there. There's nobody there. There's nobody there. You ignore. We ignore. We push it away. Well, there's nobody there. The Holy Spirit's certainly not talking to me. There's no angel of God right there. I'm just threshing wheat. The Holy Spirit is real and is operational, and the presence of God surrounds us. And we ignore it at our own risk. The reason we ignore it is because we don't actually want the presence of God to speak to us about issues in our life. Now, let's look at what we should do. Look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. I skipped ahead. I want you to go back now a couple of verses to verse 18. We've seen Ornan's sons run from the presence of God. We've seen Ornan himself ignore the presence of God. Now let's look at the response of David. 1 Chronicles 21 and 18. 1 Chronicles 21 and 18. The angel of the Lord is standing on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad, that is a prophet. Therefore, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Look again at verse 19. So David went up. So David went up. We can run from the presence, we can ignore the presence, or we can simply enter the presence of God. We can simply enter the presence of God. It does not say David reluctantly went up. It does not say David eventually went up. It does not say David worked through some issues and decided to enter the presence of God. The prophet comes to David and says, you need to go and build an altar to the Lord where the angel of the Lord is standing on the threshing floor of Ornan. You need to do that. And it says, so David went up. So David went up at the word of the Lord. So David immediately enters the presence of God. There's no hesitation. There's no reluctance. He's not dragging his feet. He's not ignoring. He's not running away from it. He's immediately entering into the presence of God. That is what all of us should do. The idea is entering into the presence, letting the Holy Spirit speak to us, letting the presence of God fill our lives, entering in. You can be invited to the best party, the greatest party with the nicest people at the finest mansion. And if you stand on the step and refuse to open the door, you miss the whole thing. The issue is on us. We must enter in. We must make it a priority. We must make it a goal. We must make a decision to open that door and step through into the thin place of His presence. If we stay on the porch is nice. They might have some rocking chairs. If it starts raining, it's covered. But the party is in there. And if we stay on the porch, we miss the whole thing. And I feel like so many of us hesitate. We waver on the porch with our hand on the doorknob, and we refuse to simply turn it and walk in. The thin place of the presence of God is just on the other side of that door. But so many of us wait, reluctant, hesitant. The word of the Lord came to David and said, go and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan. So David went up. So David went up. Immediately and without hesitation, David grabs the doorknob and enters into the thin place of God's presence. Now, I didn't want to freak anybody out by telling you I had additional points. You usually have three. But if you start a sermon with, I have 5 points this morning, everybody goes, oh my gosh, how long are we going to be in here? 5 points. So here's the deal. That's the three, but that's not really the point of this message. What I want to talk about is the next two, which is about the idea or the concept of entering in. I want you to look with me now back to 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 22. We're staying in 1 Chronicles the entire time. 1 Chronicles 21 and 22. We've seen the sons run from the presence of God. We've seen Ornan ignore the presence of God, but David enters in. But now I want us to understand that there is something to learn about entering the presence of God. 1 Chronicles 21 and 22. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You may grant it to me at full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do whatever is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen as a burnt offering, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. This is the most important verse. Then King David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. Look again at verse 24. I will not offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. Entering the presence of God costs us something. Entering the presence of God costs us something. You cannot enter the presence of God at no cost to ourselves. There is something that we must give up. There is something that we must let go of. There is something that we must change before we can enter the presence of God. So many of us want cheap mercy and inexpensive forgiveness. We want God, forgive me, and he does. I'm not doubting the forgiveness of God. But entering the presence requires us to give up. God says, I want you to let go of that thing that's been in your life. I want you to let go of the anger and the hatred and the bitterness. I want you to deal with that unresolved issue from your childhood. I want you to forgive that person. I need you to give up this addiction. I need you to let go of this sin. I need you to let go of that or this. And we're there and we're about to enter in. And God says, you need to let go of that before you enter into my presence. Because listen, he is a holy God, and we cannot enter his holy presence with our unholiness on us. God's presence, entering the presence of God, costs us something. We can't just enter in with all the baggage we had. Ornan says to David, I'll give it to you. I see the angel. I'm not an idiot. You're the king. There's the angel. I'll give it to you. Here's the land. Here's oxen for a burnt offering. Here's stuffed grain for a grain offering. I'll give you the whole thing. And David says, I will not offer sacrifices that cost me nothing. You want to enter the presence of God, there's some stuff you're going to have to give up. There's some stuff you're going to have to let go of. And that, in my opinion, is the reason that so many of us tarry on the porch with our hand on the doorknob. Jesus says, on the invitation, you can come, but you can't bring your hatred and anger in here. You can come to my party, but you cannot enter with the unforgiveness in your heart. You can come to this party, but you have to leave your addiction to pornography outside. You can enter this party, but you cannot come in here with the sins that you have in your life. Entering the presence of God is vital to us becoming the Christians that we want to be. But entering the presence of God costs us something. It's different for everybody. Everybody's cost is different. But listen to what David says. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. You want to enter into the presence of God? It's going to cost you something. It will cost you something. I don't know what that something is. It's different for everybody. It's different for everybody in this room. But entering the presence of God will cost something. Are you willing to give that up to get the presence of God? Are you willing to get rid of that thing in order to enter the presence of God? Now, here's the really cool part. Go back to verse 26, 1 Chronicles 21 and 26. We read all this. I will not offer burnt offerings. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight. Look at verse 26. And David built there, just as God told him, and David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord, and God answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. He sacrificed. He was willing to enter in. He didn't run from it. He didn't ignore it. David was willing to enter in. He was willing to pay the price. He was willing to give stuff up. He was willing to it cost him something to enter. And he built the altar. He bought the place. He offered burnt offerings, and God answered him with fire from heaven. That's awesome if that's the end of the story. Now, here's the best part. That's not the end of the story. Turn over a couple of chapters to the next book, 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. David's son Solomon is about to build the temple of Solomon, that place where God himself will reside, where the temple, where the Ark of the Covenant will remain. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Listen to me. The temple of God, Solomon's tabernacle, is built on the place where David said, I will enter into the presence. I will enter into the presence. Entering the presence of God results in blessings. Blessings that you might never even understand or imagine. It's not just blessings for yourself. It's blessings for your community, for your world, for the people around you, for your church, for your family, for your friends. Entering the presence of God is not optional. It is mandatory. But once you do it, once you give something up, once you say, no matter how much this costs me, I'm entering into the thin place of presence, then it results in blessings. And Solomon the son built the tabernacle on the very spot of one of David's greatest failures, one of David's greatest sins. And he said, I'm gonna ask for forgiveness. I'm gonna humble myself. I'm gonna give something up. I'm gonna enter the presence of God. And because of that sacrifice that David made, the temple of Solomon was built at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Entering the presence of God results in blessings. Entering the presence of God results in blessings beyond which you could never think of or imagine. I want to share two stories. The first is my dad went to Thailand for the first time in the late 1980s. First time in Thailand, and as he was there, he noticed all these brothels all over Bangkok. And he was talking to the Thai pastors about it. The Thai pastor said, it's a great scourge. It's a great humiliation of Thailand. He said, these brothel owners go up into the northern parts of Thailand and buy these little girls right from their parents, from their relatives, buy them and bring them down to the brothels of Thailand. The indigenous people of Thailand, the Akas, and people like that, the Hmongs, they're like not real Thai citizens. They're not Thais. They're indigenous people. And they're treated as second-class citizens in Thailand. They go up there, and they buy these little girls and bring them back. My dad said, that's terrible. That's awful. He said, it is. My dad said one night he was in a hotel room about 11 o'clock at night, and there was a knock on his door. He opened the door, and there was a man there dressed in a suit with a tie on. He was holding a rope, and the rope was tied around the neck of a little girl. Dad said he couldn't see her face. Her hair hung down in her face. Couldn't see her. She never looked up. And the man said to my dad in English, he said, for $500, you can have this girl for the whole night in a hotel that my dad was staying in. My dad said, are you crazy? Are you crazy? I'm not doing that. The man said, fine, no problem. I'll take her to the next room and I'll sell her before I get to the end of the hall. My dad said, you're not taking her anywhere. He said, I'm going to call the cops. And he said, the man produced a cell phone out of his pocket. He said, my brother-in-law is the chief of police. I'll call him myself. I'll call the cops and you'll be arrested and I'll walk out of here with the girl. And he said, don't get involved in this. And he slammed the door in my dad's face. My dad said he was just overwhelmed with fear and adrenaline and everything else, and he stood helpless in his hotel room, and he said he didn't know what to do. And he finally just decided, I don't care what happens. If I get arrested in Thailand, I'm not letting that little girl go. My dad said he opened the hotel room, stepped out in the hall, and they were gone. They were gone. My dad said that he never saw that man or that little girl again. He went to breakfast the next morning with some Thai pastors. And he was telling them this story. And he said to those pastors, in sort of righteous indignation, he said to them, somebody should do something. He said, one of those Thai pastors turned to my dad and said, you're somebody. You're somebody. My dad said that stayed with him the whole rest of the trip, the whole plane ride home. And he said, I am somebody. out of that initial trip to Thailand, my dad started House of Grace, which is a girls' home in Thailand. He started it in rented facilities. House of Grace recently celebrated, I guess now, close to 30 years, 25 years of ministry. We have more than 100 girls that currently live in House of Grace and hundreds of girls that have graduated over the last 25 years. And we give them an education, and we feed them, and we clothe them, and we keep them safe. And now there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little girls who otherwise would have had no hope and no future and would have lived out a pitiful existence in the brothels of Bangkok who have been given a second chance and an opportunity at life because, not because he's my dad, but because someone was willing to sacrifice and enter into the presence of God. And because my dad was willing to do that, it wasn't just a blessing for him. It was a blessing for all those little girls. It's a blessing for all the Americans that sponsor those little girls. It's a blessing for me. Courtney and I sponsor a girl. It's a blessing for those girls' families. It's a blessing for those girls' future husbands. It's a blessing for their families that they raise and their children. And the blessing goes on and on and on and on. Because David was willing to give something. He said, I will not make a sacrifice with nothing. I will not make a burnt offering with nothing. But once you're willing to enter, once you're willing to sacrifice, then the blessings go out beyond you. Way, way, way beyond you. That is the thin place of presence. Now I want to close with this. This has been a traumatic and difficult week in the history of our great country. And I want to offer you possibly a little different perspective. In Greek mythology, there was an island of the Sirens. I don't know how many of you know of the story of the island of the Sirens. But the Sirens were women that would sit on the rocks and they would sing a beautiful song and it would entrance the sailors passing by. And eventually those sailors would run their boats up on the rocks and they would all die because they were listening to the voice of the Sirens, which was so beautiful and so wonderful that they couldn't help themselves. And they'd run their boats right up on the rocks and drown and die. Only two people in Greek mythology ever made it past the island of the Sirens. The first was Odysseus. For those of you who read the, Homer's poem, the Iliad and the Odyssey, the hero of that is Odysseus. And Odysseus was the first person to sail past the island of the Sirens. Here's what Odysseus did. He filled all of his men's ears with wax. Melted wax, and then it hardened, and he gave them earplugs. And then he put all the men at the oars, and they rowed. And Odysseus did not fill his ears with wax because he wanted to hear the song of the siren. So he tied himself to the mast so he could listen to it but not die. And as they sailed past the island, the siren's song called out to Odysseus, and he yelled and screamed to his men, I was wrong, it's a beautiful song. Turn towards the island, turn towards the island. And it says that the men tied him tighter and refused to let him go. And so he went past the island. He made it past the island. He didn't crash his ship on the rocks. But he was tied up, screaming, yelling. No victory, no power, no anything. I want to go there, I want to go there, I want to go there. And the men continued to row, and they ignored the cries of Odysseus. Second man to make it past the island of the Sirens is Jason of Jason and the Argonauts. And Jason and the Argonauts had a slightly different take. Jason had brought along a harp player, a lyre player named Orpheus. And as they approached the island of the Sirens, Jason had Orpheus come on the deck. And he began to play and sing his beautiful song. And the sirens began to sing. But the song of Orpheus was sweeter and more wonderful than the song of the sirens. And so the men on the boat listened to Orpheus instead of the sirens, and they sailed safely past. I don't propose to know or understand how to fix things. I'm not arrogant enough to stand up here and say America needs to do this or that. Here's what I know. Christians in America have to begin to listen to a sweeter song. We must begin to listen to a sweeter song. There is no power and there is no victory in lashing ourselves to a mast and screaming our way past the island of the sirens. There's no victory in that. Instead, we begin to listen to a sweeter song. And that sweeter song says, enter into my presence. And if the Christians in this country will enter into the presence of God, then we, like David, can heal our country. David healed his country. When David set up the altar and worshiped God on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Lord stopped the plague. The Lord stopped the plague. We have problems and we have issues in our country. And we will not solve them by tying ourselves to a mast and yelling at the people around us. If Christians in this country will simply listen to the sweeter song, and that song is, enter into my presence. Enter into my presence. And we put aside the stuff that we've held on to, and we get rid of the things, and it costs us something, and we put aside our own opinions, and we put aside all of our stuff, and we put aside our sin and our addiction and our things that we've been carrying with us for 40 years, and we put it all aside. Because like David, you cannot enter in with sacrifices that cost us nothing. And we put it aside, and we step into the presence of God. We can heal our nation. We can heal our nation, not through yelling louder. We heal our nation by listening to a different voice. And that voice is the voice of God. And God is saying to us, enter into my presence. Enter into the thin place of my presence. That's what I want. I want to listen to the song of my Redeemer Savior. And he says, enter into my presence. Enter into my presence. Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. If you will put aside what you so desperately want to hold on to, and if you will be willing to enter into the presence of God, your entering in will result in blessings, not just for yourself, but for everybody around you. Enter into his presence. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to offer communion. I want you to take some time